Hallelujah. Right. I'll put that over there. I hope it works.
That's got to be good. Praise God. We are going to be looking at a particular scripture this morning. It's nice to do things on occasions because I pick what I do. One of the things that I've never really done as part of the preaching and teaching here is any kind of character study. And it's very tempting, isn't it, to study different characters in the Bible. And there are obviously a lot of famous characters that we could take. You know, it'd be good to study the life of Moses or the life of Abraham or the life of Joseph or David or Paul or somebody like that. And that'd take us a very long time if we were to do that in any depth. I want to do a character study this morning on the life of somebody that we don't even know his name. And in fact, this chap isn't even a Jew or part of the children of Israel. He was a Gentile, and he is the centurion in Luke chapter 7. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to just read the little story about the centurion. I'm sure it's familiar to many of you. And we're just going to try and pick out a couple of things about this guy, the centurion. So this is Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." Hallelujah. Of course, you realize that during the time of Jesus, the nation was under Roman occupation, and the Romans were their masters, and the centurion would be one such person. Centurions, the name in fact comes from the word century. You get the word century from that, which means 100. A centurion was typically in charge of 100 soldiers, although there were other centurions. We read of centurions in the book of Acts when it talks about Paul, etc., that were took responsibility for smaller groups. They were, you know, the senior soldiers among the occupying Roman force, and so they were men of some stature and ability. And this particular centurion has much to commend himself and some commendable attributes. And I want to just highlight some of those attributes that we get from this particular passage. And there are four of them. And you'll know when I get to the end, when I get number four, right? Okay, so the first one is this. He had care for his servants. Verse 2, his servant was dear to him, and were sick. And so he had care, he had compassion for this guy that worked for him. And this chap was not part of his family. He was not a Roman. He was just a local Jew, somebody that he's engaged to be his servant while he was stationed in the nation of Israel. And there he was, caring for this foreigner, probably a local Jew, somebody from a totally different culture. And I think that's commendable, because this man was not from his biological family. You know, we always have a greater level of care, don't we, for folk that are part of our families, for our own sons and daughters, people that we know. And yet there was this consideration for a man who was dear to him that was really not even part of his family, not even of the same nature, but some same culture, but somebody that was from a totally different culture, but was nevertheless dear to him. And I'm kind of thinking that our care for one another should be of a similar nature, that we should be caring, obviously, for our own biological families, but then our care should also extend to our spiritual family, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly those whom we know within the church. And I know this is something that most of us do, are engaged in. We endeavour to help one another, those that are in need. We try to help them, and we demonstrate that love within the church. And, you know, the Bible tells us that by this, people outside would know that we're the Lord's disciples, because we have love one for another. And so that care for one another is a commendable attribute. This man was not even someone of high rank. He was a servant, not a slave, but a servant, somebody that was very subordinate to the centurion himself. And I believe that the Bible tells us that we should have care for our employees, and we should, in fact, tells us in Ephesians that we should serve them, that it should be as unto the Lord. And we read too that the servant was sick and he was ready to die. And you know, maybe if we look at the various needs that exist around about us, sometimes their physical needs, sometimes their mental needs, sometimes their material needs. People run out of money and don't have the food or the heating oil that they need. And you know, I think it behoves us to understand one another and what the needs of other people are. And it blesses me that the church always appears to be at the forefront of charitable work. Lots of good-hearted people out there, and we've seen that particularly over the last month with this Ukrainian crisis. But invariably, it is the church, it is church people, it's people that are born again, that are predominantly taking the initiative with disasters, with food banks, with health, with education, things that are necessary to care for other people around about us. And I think it is important that we should be like this centurion, caring for those less fortunate than ourselves. And we should do that individually. I know we do that as a church, because a portion of our giving goes to some of these charities that are helping other people. Care for his servant, that was the first commendable attribute of the centurion. But then the second one was this, and we read about it in verse 5, where it says, he loves our nation. He had care for Israel. And that strikes me as a little bit strange, because this guy was not from Israel. He was from Rome, or he was from one of the Roman provinces, and he'd been appointed to this particular task in Israel. He'd probably probably wasn't his favourite posting, but he got sent where he got sent, and all the rest of it. And of course, he was part of that occupying power of Rome. And yet he came to Israel and was concerned for the care and the welfare of the country that he had been placed in. And I think this should speak to us as well. I'm from England, I was born in England, and I love England, I care about this nation particularly. Several of you are from other nations around the world, but God has brought you here, and I'm sure you have a love for your home nations, yeah? But I believe too that you should have, or you should develop, a love for where you have been brought and you have come here. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah in chapter 29, I think it is, he sends a letter to the captives of Israel that had been taken captive previously and been sent to foreign nations where they didn't want to be, and they didn't like it there, they wanted to be back home in Israel. And Jeremiah writes to them and he says, no, you enjoy life where you are, and pray for the prosperity of the nation that God has put you into. And the verse is this, it says, seek the peace of the city where I have sent you, carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in its peace you will have peace. They might not have enjoyed being there, they prefer to be somewhere else, but they took with them that blessing and that ability to bless the place that the Lord had taken them to. And I think that we invariably have to have a regard, not just for our own nation, but also, as this centurion did, have regard for the nation of Israel. He had that care, I believe, not just because he was living there, but because he probably knew something a little bit about it. It's good, isn't it, sometimes when you visit a place, to know a little bit about the history of it. And, you know, we do this if we ever go away somewhere and we want to know a little bit about the place we're visiting. And I'm sure the centurion was aware of the great miracles that God had done in the history of Israel. And he recognized that there was something special about that particular place. And the same is true for modern day Israel. There is something very, very special about modern day Israel. Even a lot of Christians don't understand that. That's why we did that seminar we just talked about. You know, that there is something very significant prophetically and actually being undertaken currently in the nation of Israel. I would suggest that there are two prevailing views about the modern nation of Israel. One I might call the international view, what most nations think about Israel. And the prevailing view among many of the nations is that the land belongs to the Palestinian Arabs, that the Jews did not be able to be there at all, except for a very small portion that was ceded to them as a homeland in 1948. And that since that time, Israel has flexed its muscles and become a very aggressive occupying power, especially since 1967 when they took over other territory as a result of the Six-Day War. And most nations have been opposed to Israel's expansion into that occupied land. They've opposed the building on that land, and they've opposed the fact that they have inflicted asymmetric casualties in various uprisings. That means other people take more casualties than they have. Yeah? And I think I'm right in saying that there have been more United Nations resolutions denouncing Israel, yeah, than any other nation.
More condemnation.
Yeah. I think that's true, isn't it? So, and so that's the prevailing view about Israel. And yet, the other alternative view is what I might call the Jewish view, and the view shared by many Christian people, including, I hope, ourselves, and that is that the land actually belongs to the Jews, as prophesied, and that it is necessary for them, in order to protect that land, to have defensive positions. That's why the Jews don't want to relinquish the Golan Heights in Syria, because they want to protect the land. That's why they're building all these walls and barriers around the Palestinian enclaves. And they are necessary because that military supremacy is needed to repel the unprovoked attacks that they are getting from across the border, especially the rocket attacks. And so Israel is important today for that reason. And both those views, what I've called the international view and the Jewish view, are actually both correct. It's true that Palestinians are being persecuted by the Israelis, that their land is often seized and appropriated, and obviously the Israeli government seeks to justify that on security grounds, etc. But all of those things are happening to fulfill God's purposes as prophesied. And we, as believers in the Word of God, should be among those that support and pray for the nation of Israel and care for the nation of Israel, as this centurion did. Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
And in fact, in the millennium, Israel will be from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates.
Amen. Yeah, it will. Praise God. So, care for the centurion's servant, care for Israel. The third attribute of this centurion was his confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, it says this: say the word, and my servants will be healed. Yeah, that is quite a profound thing for a foreigner to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we have that confidence and that faith in Jesus. Before I became a Christian, as a teenager, I always believed that there was some sort of supreme being or creator. I hesitated to call him God, but it was always obvious to me that, looking around at nature and at creation, that it was designed and somebody put it there and whatever else. So I never had a problem with that side of things, but I did not understand the significance of Jesus Christ. You know, what's this guy Jesus Christ got to do with it? You know, he was probably a good guy and he said some nice things, and maybe even did some miracles and stuff like that. But did not really understand the purpose of his life and of his death. And I don't think the centurion really understood it either. In fact, Jesus' disciples didn't even understand it, really. And he may not have understood Jesus' divinity, the fact that he was the Son of God. And he may not have understood the mission that Jesus had to his purpose on earth. But he knew that there was something significant about this man. There was something different about Jesus. He wasn't just some jumped-up Jewish preacher, because there were a lot of them around at the time. And maybe he had seen some of the miracles that Jesus had done previously. Maybe he had heard about the miracles. Maybe he had even heard Jesus speak and preach. And he had become convinced that he was from God. Yeah? Maybe he didn't know he was God, but he knew he was from God. And so he had this confidence and this faith in Jesus that was abnormal for somebody of his standard. And it really comes from the fact of the signs and the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus himself said, if you don't believe me, just watch the signs. You know, they're the ones that demonstrate who I am. And Nicodemus said, nobody can do these things unless God is with him. And so there was something that touched this centurion's heart when he recognized that this guy has got something. He's in touch with God. Things happen when he's around. And it, quite unlike even the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, that said he cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub.
Yeah,
they didn't believe that he was from God at all. And not only did the centurion believe in Jesus, he believed that his servant would be healed. Not just could be healed, but look at that word, verse 7, my servant will be healed, will be healed. It's not like, well, you know, we give it a try, we see what happens, you know, a lot of people are like that, aren't they? We'll give it a try, we'll ask somebody to pray for us, and with a bit of luck, you know, it might work out all right. No, there was a confidence about this, that the servant will be healed. And I would like to suggest that the centurion had a greater degree of faith than most of us do. Yeah? Because, you know, we often say, well, you know, it's, you know, I'm not feeling so good, but I'll put up with it or whatever. And we fail to take account of what God not only is able to do, but what he wants to do in our lives. It's quite incredible. And, you know, he believed his servant would be healed. He had greater faith than most of us. And I believe we should expect to be fit and well ourselves. We should. Now, that's not to cause any disparaging comments on anybody that's unwell, but I believe that God wants us all fit and well and strong. My wife Ruth has an aunt who is 100 years old, and the doctors keep a bit of an eye on her because, you know, when you're 100, you know, you are sort of subject to one or two things that might go wrong. One of the doctors asked her when she was there getting checked up about something or other, they said, well, could you tell us which medications you're on before we do this check? And she said, I'm not on any medication. Anything wrong with her? Could mean any. Hallelujah. And there you go. I don't know how long she's going to keep going, but she loves Jesus and she depends upon the Lord. And the same's true of many of the folk in the Bible. We could do all sorts of character studies in the Bible if we had the time to do it. But I love Caleb. Do you remember Caleb?
Yeah.
And it says, let me read what it says about Caleb, but I'll find the right passage. When Caleb, he was one of the two good spies, if you remember. The other one was Joshua. Out of the 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Caleb was one of the good spies, and of course, he got to go into the promised land along with the next generation of people. And of course, he was an old man by then. And in this verse here, Caleb says this. He says, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Hallelujah. You know, wouldn't it be great when we reach 85 that we feel as strong as we were when we were young men or young women? Yeah, fantastic. I believe that is absolutely possible, and that is what the Lord intends for us. And so let's get away from this idea that God wants to look after if it's his will. Yeah, well, it is his will, so you know that. Okay. And one of the things, you know, I don't say this to discredit anybody, one of the things that bothers me slightly, and this tends to happen on a Tuesday afternoon when we get together for prayer and we're drinking cups of tea, kindly provided by our host, that a lot of the chat is about what's wrong with us. And you know, that's only very natural, isn't it? Because, you know, it's what's uppermost in our mind. You know, we ask, you know, how are you today? And, you know, we want to be honest, and we want to say, well, yeah, I don't feel quite so good today, or I've got a bit of a pain here, or something there, or I've taken some pills for this, or that, or the other. And it is very easy for our conversation to become quite negative and dominated by those things. I don't think we should not talk about it, because I think we need to. We need to understand what the prayer needs are within our fellowship. But it's very easy, isn't it, to get that impression that sicknesses and, you know, just not feeling quite so good should rule our lives, and we become dominated by them. Whereas, you know, we need to be much more positive about what God wants for us and how he requires us to live. And that brings me to the fourth and final point, and that is the centurion recognized Jesus' authority. Because we have that same authority. Now let me explain this, because this is a verse that initially, as a young Christian, I did not understand this verse. Verse 8. It says, I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And the centurion is giving this as a reason why Jesus, why he has this faith and trust in Jesus. But he doesn't say, I thought, well, maybe the translators have got it wrong. Instead of it saying, I'm a man under authority, it should say, I'm a man of authority. Here I am, I'm a centurion, and I say the one, go, and he goes, and another does this. It doesn't say that. It says, I'm a man under authority. And the reason is that it is by being under authority that we have authority. If the centurion was just some bloke that come over from Rome and decided he was going to live there, he would not have authority at all. His authority stemmed from the fact that he was appointed a centurion by the Roman emperor or empire. And he received that authority, and that allowed him to have authority. Got it? And so, in order for us to understand the subject of authority, we also have to understand the subject of submission. That we cannot have authority unless we ourselves are under authority. And of course, for the believer, then, you know, we place ourselves under God's authority. But I believe too that there is human authority that is necessary for us to fulfill in a sort of hierarchical way. And that importance of submission is key to us gaining the authority that we need. And we see that in the family. Yeah. Hopefully, precious, your kids are in submission to you most of the time. Yeah? Because they're under your authority. And if we believe the scripture, which we do, and not all people believe this now, the head of the household is the man. And the woman should be under authority. That's a bit controversial, isn't it? But that's what the scripture says. Yeah? And so that authority, the authority of the wife, is gained because she is placed under the authority of the husband. So we understand that within the family, within the household. The husband is the head, the children should obey the parents. We also understand it in an employee-employer relationship. We've already talked about how this centurion employed his servant. And so we are under the authority of our employers or our clients. Yeah, if we work for ourselves, You know, when Rowan goes and fixes somebody's taps, it's like, what is it you want me to do? You know, where's the leak? You know, we've got, there is a hierarchical authority in that respect, and it is because we are under that authority that we have authority. This is what we've got to do, this is how we're going to do it, how we're going to fix it. Applies to all of us too, within governments. Sadly, some of us think we are all under the authority of the governing powers. Our fault, we elected them. And so we are in submission to those in government, we are in submission to that secular authority, and in submission to the laws that they enact. And mostly, or they try to enact laws for our good, not all the laws they enact are good laws, but we are obliged to obey them. And so we are in submission to that authority. And as long as we obey that authority, then we have if we see somebody else that's disobeying the laws of the land, then we have authority to say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. you should be driving at that speed in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, or whatever it is. There are laws that we can ensure obedience to those laws. But then, particularly, also applying to us, we need to be in submission to spiritual authority. And I'll tell you what, friends, a lot of Christians struggle with this. They say, hey, God saved me and, he's my boss and, whatever anybody else says, it's between me and the Lord what I do. And yet I do believe, and we could do a big study about this, that God has set within the church at large people who have authority over others. And that's quite deliberate and it's necessary. And so within the body of Christ, we have mentors, we have group leaders, cell group leaders, whatever, we have pastors, we have oversight bodies, we have denominational structures and things like that. And so each one of us, in various ways, is in submission to others. And it is because of that that we receive our authority. Yeah. Think about the 12 disciples, and they went out healing people and doing all that kind of stuff. How are they able to do that? Because their authority came from Jesus. They were in submission to him. And so they were able to exercise that same power. And I believe the same is true within the church and within the Christian world. And it is because we are under authority that we have authority. The little illustration I like to give is of the novice police woman. I said, "Oh, the little." There was a young girl. To me, she was just a young girl, but she was the PCSR. I got to know very well because she was responsible for the fire estate, and she had this uniform on and all the rest of it, and I thought, well, under normal circumstances, nobody's going to take any notice of what she's going to say. And yet, because of who she was, because of the uniform she wore, she carried that authority. And if she went out into the road, into Exeter Street, say, and there was a 40-ton Arctic coming down the road, and she were to step out in the road and go like that, the truck would stop. Because of the authority that she carries. Yeah? Don't you try doing it. You're going to stop for the rest of us. But it would stop for her because she carries that authority. Now, we, friends, are people that are under authority and we therefore have authority. Yeah? And so, unless you're in rebellion, unless you're in rebellion to God or in rebellion to your pastor or whatever else, You're people under authority, and you therefore have authority.
Yeah.
And therefore, stuff that we need to do, you know, what we've been talking about, faith in Jesus, authority over sickness, all of these things, you have that. And very subtly, the devil's trying to steal that away from us. You know, that feels so good, you know. No, friends, you know, we can combat a lot of the things that come against us.
Yeah.
And we so frequently just step aside and we refuse to engage. And we need to engage. And I believe, because none of us are getting any younger, are we? And, you know, just looking around, we tend to be an older congregation. Mind you, all the younger ones have gone out. But, you know, we need to recognise that we've got authority over our own bodies and lives and over those of one another. Sometimes we need help from other people, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, if you've got a need, you want others to stand with you. And not to pray. Yeah, this, I'm not talking about prayer. Prayer is good, you know, please pray for one another. That's terrific. But we can take authority over things that are going on in our lives. Yeah? We can take authority over poverty and need and lack. And it works for the time. We can testify about that. Yeah? We can take authority over things that are you know, we feel bad in our lives. You know, we can take authority over that. Maria, we can take authority over those people in your home and in Shetland.
Sure.
I believe we could do that.
Yeah.
And God can work stuff out for us because of who we are and because we are under that authority. Yeah? And so, friends, that's the conclusion of my message. But I just wonder if, because we, you know, that's the end now, we finish our meeting and have a cup of coffee in a minute. But I just wonder whether we ought to be putting this into practice. I mean, we can put it into practice day by day. It's something that we should all be doing. But I think just before we break up, wouldn't it be good if we just got together in a little group, maybe three or four people in a group, and we just, you know, there's people that are unwell, there's people that have got problems in their bodies, people that have got problems in their homes, and in their relationships. Now, I don't know how much you want to share about those things, but you know, we can come alongside one another, we can take authority over those things, and we can see them change, and they will. Let's not be subdued by the fact that we, you know, don't work or we haven't seen anything happen. Friends, if we want to take the word of God on face value, we can believe that things will change in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's very easy to opt out and say, well, you know, I'm getting on a bit and, you know, I can step back and do less, and that's probably good for some of us. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it means God can still use us and God can still work through us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to have a little practical session. But, Precious, you want to say a word first?
Yeah.
Do you want this thing?
What you're saying, because this morning while I and Carol, we were praying in there, and this scripture just came in my spirit as we were praying, and I told Carol, this scripture that when Jesus was praying prior to his crucifixion, John 17, it says, I have kept them, and none of them is lost. And at that point, we were praying about sickness and diseases, and the Holy Spirit just ministered to me that God has done so many things for us. He has told us so many things, and we shouldn't lose any of what God has done. If he has said we are here, we must take advantage of it. We should not allow anything that God has given to us to be lost.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Precious. That's terrific. We are